Good morning, everybody. Have a seat.
For those of you that didn't already, I should have told you that. I apologize. All right. It wants my passcode. Sorry. I didn't know it had that on it. Oh, praise God. It's so good to be with you guys today. For those of you that don't know, my name's Ryan. I used to be the kids pastor here. And until about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago, and Pastor Amanda is doing a phenomenal job with the kids' ministry. Now, speaking of that, though, I do have one small issue, I think. And I'm a firm believer in I'll try anything once and, you know, don't knock it till you rock it kind of a thing most of the time. But I've heard tale that one of the kids in the kids' ministry likes ketchup on vanilla ice cream, and Amanda is committed to try it Friday night. So pray for your kids, Pastor, as she delves into new endeavors. We're moving this weekend, so I don't think I'm going to make it, but we'll see. I don't know. I don't know. That is wild. So anyway, also, as someone who thrives in creating awkward moments, before the first service, somebody said, you look like you're going to a funeral. And I am, as soon as service is over. So if you could pray for my family today. My Uncle Mike passed away Wednesday early in the morning. And so we have a funeral at 1 o'clock today in Columbia. So if you could be praying for our family, we'd appreciate it. It's always tough, very unexpected. Strong, healthy guy in his mid-60s, so nothing that any of us were expecting. So could be praying for our family today. We appreciate that. But as I said in the first service, I technically don't work here anymore, so all the stories are on the table for today. So let me just say we got some things to talk about, y'all. And in that, I want to say it's been a tough year here at First Assembly. We've gone through a lot. We've had some major things. And through all of the chaos, I was sworn to be Switzerland, to be neutral, to be, you know. And I tried my best. But that's over now. And I can say what I want. And I want to tell you with full confidence that your pastor here, Pastor Lowell, he's awesome. And I love him very much. Now, I'm not going to tell you that he's perfect. He's not. But he's awesome. And him being willing to pour into me as a young pastor coming here for these 13 and a half years has helped me get to where I am. There's no doubt that I wouldn't have the role that I have now, and I wouldn't be the man of God that I am now without him pouring into me when I wanted it and often when I did not, he still poured into me, and I'm grateful for that, forever grateful. And so Pastor Lowell's not here today. He's preaching in Tucson, so I'll say something nice about him anyway, and we'll go on. So today we are going to get into the life of Gideon. Gideon is one of my favorite people in the Bible. We have some people in the Bible we don't know much about. They're mentioned randomly, and we have no idea why, like Shamgar. Shamgar is a fun reference. He killed 600 people and saved Israel. That's it. That's all we know in a field. We have one verse in Judges about Shamgar, but Gideon, we get three whole chapters. So we're going to move through Gideon's life pretty quickly today. So when you go home, I encourage you read about the life of Gideon, Judges chapters 6, 7, and 8. He's a fascinating person to read about and just is such an interesting story. And we're going to move through it very quickly today. So we're going to hit three parts in honor of Lowell Perkins and how much I love him. This message is alliterated, but not the subparts. So we have Gideon the fearful, Gideon the fearless, and Gideon the forgetful that we are going to get into today. So we are going to get into it because I will undoubtedly take some side roads. And so point number one, we're going to talk about Gideon the fearful. So we find the Israelites in this cycle that in the Old Testament they are in constantly. Many of us sometimes can fall into this cycle where they serve the Lord faithfully and things get pretty good. And when things get pretty good, they start to forget the Lord, and then they turn and worship the very gods that the Lord usually has delivered them from previously, which is so wild to me. These gods didn't save their people. They're false. They're fake. Why would you turn to them when your God did? But whatever. We do it too sometimes. And so the Israelites are in this spot where they've fallen away from the Lord. They're no longer focusing him. They're worshiping these false gods. And so the Lord gave them over to the Midianites and the Amalekites for 7 years. And so we see this beginning in Judges chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. I combined two words there. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian was so impoverished, the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. So here we are, as we just described. They're being invaded. They're getting their crops stolen, all of their things taken. And so they decide, you know what, maybe I do need the Lord. And I love this because instead of the Lord just sending the deliverer right away, also, side note, thank you to whoever heard early in the first service and turned the air on a little bit. We used to complain about how cold it was in the sanctuary all the time, and then I did a whole worship set wearing this and was like, "Ooh, it gets warm in here. I see why Pastor Lowe wanted it cold. It is, I'm comfortable. Thank you. Thank you, Lord." All right, so Israel cries out for help. Instead of immediately sending Gideon to save him, first the Lord sends a prophet to say, "Hey, let me tell you what you did. I'm going to help you." Teachable moment here. So it starts in verse 7. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the hand of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you your land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live,' but you have not listened to me." So why is God doing this? He's using this prophet to remind his people of his goodness and his grace, because they traded in the goodness and the grace of God for cheap substitutes. They got comfortable and they thought, "Oh, that looks easier maybe to serve this God or this." They get distracted by the things of the world, and all of a sudden, they're not serving the Lord anymore. We need God's word, the Bible, the scripture, to reveal our sin to us, to reveal to us the moments when maybe we're distracted and we've gotten a little bit pulled away by things of the world, and we're not focused fully where we should be on the Lord. So he sends the prophet. He says, "Hey, ta-da, this is what you were supposed to do. This is what you did. Now I'm going to help you. Could you try to remember it next time?" And so after the prophet, we're introduced to Gideon, God's chosen liberator. And it's interesting where we find him. In verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite." Sure, we're going to go with that. Pastor Peter's not in here to correct it later. So, "where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." So to understand where we're at here, you have to understand a little bit the process of threshing wheat back then. Normally, this is done on a high hill. You created this threshing floor. There was where wind could blow through, and you would crush it down, and you would run animals over it, do all kinds of things. And then you get your winnowing fork, you scoop it, you throw it in the air. All the chaff blows away. The good stuff falls back to the ground. You do this over and over again. The wind is a key factor in this. So if you're in a wine press, generally in those days, a lot of those were in caves, not a lot of wind. I don't know if you've been in a cave around here. We've got lots of them. Not generally a lot of wind blowing through. And so this would have been a frustrating and tedious process anyway, but all the more there. But why is he there? Well, he's still Gideon the fearful at this point, threshing in a wine press, afraid of the Midianites, doing his best for his family. Later on in the chapter, we discover that Gideon's family has an altar to Baal, which God instructs Gideon to destroy. He does that, but he does it under the cover of night when nobody can see, because, again, still Gideon the fearful. But God shows up, and in verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon didn't feel like that, but God saw him for what his plan was for Gideon, not for what Gideon's thought was about himself. Essentially, God's building up his faith. He's saying, hey, I'm with you. I'm here. And God says the same things to us. In Romans chapter 8, we see Paul talking about all the things that God has done and all the cool things about God. And then he says in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Gideon didn't have the benefit of Paul's teachings at that point, and so we got to give him a little grace here. But God's saying, hey, I'm with you. But what does Gideon tell God in response to this? This is crazy. So verse 13, Judges 6:13. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replies, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and I will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. So Gideon's first response to the Lord showing up and saying, hey, I'm going to use you is, well, where were you the whole time? Isn't that crazy? The Israelites were the one who chose to walk away from God. And then they're like, well, God, we walked away from you, turned our back on you, but where were you? How often do we want to live in the blessing of God, but also live with the sins that we want to keep? Also want to not fully devote our lives to God, but we want to live in God's blessing. We want to say, God, where were you when this happened to me? Oh, well, I wasn't serving the Lord at all during that time. I wasn't giving my life to him. That doesn't mean we won't go through hard things as Christians. We will for sure. But to have the audacity to say, God, where were you when you turned your back on him is pretty tough. But I love God's response here. He doesn't address any of the nonsense. He doesn't say, well, Gideon, you know, I wanted to be there, but you told me not to. He didn't do any of that. He just cuts straight through the nonsense and says, hey, go fix it. I'm the one sending you. Go now. Go. You want to fix it? You have a problem. I'm sending you. You are the answer. I'm giving you everything you need. And then we get to Gideon, the root of Gideon's fear. I'm not good enough. And he says, who am I? I'm not good enough. Which is accurate. He isn't good enough. Remember, he's hiding from the Midianites. He's the least in his family. He's not good enough. But God in his grace says, I am with you. I'm making you good enough. Church, there are so many times that God says to us, go, and we make excuse after excuse after excuse to not go. And in our strength, no, we aren't good enough, we aren't strong enough, we aren't smart enough, we aren't holy enough, we aren't righteous enough to do anything good. But God's active presence in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit is what gives us the ability to live in God's grace, to live for his glory, to accomplish the mission that he has for us. As I was arguing with God about taking this new role in the network office and fighting with God about it, because I love it here. My family loves it here. We love you guys. There was no part of this where we thought, yeah, that'd be fun. Let's go do this. We thought, no, we want to stay here with our friends and our family. We love it. But God was insistent. And so in one of those times when I was arguing with God, it had already been done. I was trying to backpedal a little bit. I was like, God, I'm not even smart enough to do this job. Like, you know me. I'm not the guy. And God spoke to me as clear as he has ever spoken to me in my life and said, I'll use the simple things to confound the wise. And I thought, Lord, that hurts my feelings. And also, I feel significantly better about this now, so I'm glad that we had this talk. I thought I've been confounding, is that the word there? Lowell Perkins for 13 and a half years, so let's do it. Let's go for it. Okay. So, Gideon was the person chosen by God to change his generation. Gideon had a call on his life that was specific to him. And each one of us in this room has a call on our life from God specific to us. There is something that God has for you that is your call. It's your thing. There are people God wants to send you to that if I go to them, they couldn't care less. If you go to them, they'll listen. They're the people you know, the people you encounter, the people that God gives you an opportunity to reach out to. That's you. That's your call. Do it. And then also, there's a more general call from Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. Most of us know it. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." We tend, though, to be a lot like Gideon. We sit, we complain, we say, "God, where are you? Why are you not working in this place? Why don't we see these signs and wonders and miracles that we used to see as often as we used to see them? Why is this nation going so far from you? Why is it so backwards? Why are things so ugly? Why? And I think God is sitting in heaven saying, "Hey, you want to see me work in this generation? I am sending you. You go. I have called you. I have equipped you. I have given you everything you need to change a generation. You just have to go and you have to be willing." There are so many places in this church. This is a little bit of a side road. There are so many places in this very church where you can serve the Lord. There are so many places you can make a difference in this ministry, in this building alone. We've got men's ministry coming up where they're doing all kinds of incredible things. Pastor Jason has a huge vision for how we can bless our community, go out and do it. Men, get involved, go to breakfast, learn about the opportunities that are there. It's nice and early on a Saturday. You don't have to miss your whole day. But you could learn about something that you could help with. I've heard a few people over the years, again, I don't work here anymore. I've heard a few people over the years complain a little bit about the parking lot gets crowded between services. Maybe God's calling you to establish the parking lot ministry at First Assembly where you can help guide direct traffic and be a blessing to those people coming in trying to find a place to park. Maybe you need to start a valet service. I don't know. Sarah would probably argue the insurance. Don't do that. I love you, Sarah. Let's not talk about that though. But there are places for you to serve. You just have to ask. Go to any of these incredible pastors and say, "Hey, I really feel like I want to be a blessing to my church and I want to serve. Where can I get involved?" Because whatever your interest is, there's a place for you. And if it's a weird interest, the kids ministry is always looking. So we love it. So, you know, I'm just saying. I had a lady one time who was in her early 60s, and I'm not going to say her name, but she's not in church here anymore. It's okay. And I don't work here either. And so she said, "You know, Pastor Ryan, I heard that you were needing some help in the nursery. And I, you know, when my kids were young, I served in the nursery, but I did my time and I'm not going to do that anymore." And I said to her, she did not appreciate my response. I said, "Well, think though, when you were a young mom and you had been with your kids all week, you had had all those sleepless nights, rocking them, getting up, feeding in the middle of the night, doing all the things, and you came to church, what a blessing it would have been for someone who was in your phase of life, don't have kids at home, don't have all that, to come along and say, 'Hey, let me go in the nursery so you can come sit in service.' You really need to hear from the Lord today. You need that refreshing worship. Let me bless you by serving in the nursery so you don't have to. You can come in here." And that she did not serve in the nursery after that, but I thought it was a pretty good response. So there is a place for you to serve in this church. And there's a place for you to be a blessing to your community outside of the church. One of my favorite things that we did here over the years was the ministry out at Apache Manor. And the beauty of it was not even necessarily in the intended purpose of the ministry, but it was that our people in this church learned how to just go knock doors and say, hey, can I pray with you? They developed a little boldness on the inside from the Lord to say, hey, I want to go just meet random strangers and tell them that the Lord loves them. In fact, God gives us that boldness at times, and he protects us and he calls us. And when I was a young man, so long ago, when I was a young man, and I went to Master's Commission. For those of you that don't know what it is, Master's Commission is like trade school, but for ministry. It doesn't really exist anymore, but it was cool when it happened in the 80s, the 90s, early 2000s. And when I went in Springfield at Praise Assembly, and our dorms, if you know anything about Springfield, they were on Commercial and Grant, or Commercial and Broadway, sorry, which is, it's now a homeless shelter. So that's the neighborhood I was in. And I came from Tipton, Missouri, where we had 4,000 people in a good time. We didn't have crime, so to speak. And so I got to witness my first drive-by shooting when I was in Master's Commission. It was very exciting. Thankfully, they were pointed the other way, not at me. But anyway, we show up. Week one, all these 18, 19-year-old kids, we're excited. We're eager to serve the Lord. We want to learn. And they said, okay, guys, we're going to go door to door in our neighborhood, but we want you to be careful. Because last week, this guy got very high on, I think it was PCP, I can't remember, and he killed his family, and the police showed up and were shooting him with beanbag guns to no effect until his heart exploded and he died and the thing was over. So they're like, so be careful out there, go get him. And I was like, what did you just say to me? We went, we knocked doors, everything was fine. But sometimes God calls us to do scary things, and we need to say yes. That was not a part of my notes, and I don't even remember where I am in this process. But in the process of all of this, Gideon asks God for a sign. He says, God, I hear you, but let's know that it's really you. Can I have a sign? And so some people call it throwing a fleece before the Lord. We like to fleece God about everything, by the way. God, am I supposed to take this job? If I'm supposed to take this job, they need to call me by 1 o'clock. If it's 1:01, I know it's not your will, Lord. No, I don't. Just take the job. It'll be okay. But I did this once to the Lord. I spent about a year and a half out of full-time ministry. I had been a kids pastor for several years. I'd been at three different churches. It was great. I loved it. The ministry was great, but some things happened. And in my personal life, there were things said about me. There were situations that happened. I'm not a criminal, I promise. That I thought disqualified me from ministry because people said some things and did some things against me that were pretty rough. And I was like, okay, Lord, well, I guess this calling's over now. What shall I do? So I moved back home with my parents. Thank you for that. And which every mid-20s kid wants to do, move back home with mom and dad after living independent for a few years. But I did, and they let me, and I'm grateful. And so I moved back in. I start working a normal job in a factory, and I started serving in my church because I knew that, in my mind, the call of God in that area was over. But I still needed to serve in the church. So I developed our media slide program there at the church, and we upgraded some things and changed some things, and I worked in that. So I would get off work after working my 5 p.m. to 5 a.m. shift Sunday morning. I'd go take a shower at my grandparents' house, and then I would go to church and get in there at 6 o'clock in the morning, get the slides set up, get them ready to go, and that was my ministry there. And I was serving there, and about a year and a half in, God said, hey, what are you doing? Like, you're a kids pastor. It's time to get back in kids ministry. And I was like, is it though? So I said, Lord, if this is you, I'm going to need you to just have the pastors call me. Like, you've been good to me. I've never put a resume in my entire life. I don't want to start now. If this is really you, have them call me. Well, that week, six churches called and said, hey, we know what's going on. We don't care. We want you to be our kids pastor. That's not on you. That's on somebody else. And I said, okay, Lord. Message received. So I sat down on the desk in my parents' basement, and I said, Lord, I'm not going to get up from here until you tell me which of these to go to. You've spoken clearly to me. I know I'm supposed to get back in it. Fine, we'll do it. But where? Like, I don't want to get out of your will now. I'm doing this. And so I said, I'm not going to get up from this desk until you speak to me. I will miss work today. I will do whatever, but I'm not going anywhere until you tell me what to do. So God spoke to me, told me to move to Michigan. And I called the pastor there, who apparently had no idea that his staff had called me, asking me to come be their kids pastor. And so Pastor Larry answered, and I talked to him, and he goes, well, that's awesome. Let's do it. And I was like, he wasn't looking for a kids. I said, I'll come for free. I just need to come to your church. That's what God told me to do. He'll figure it out. And so I did. I was grateful for that. He accepted. He knew me from nowhere. And he was like, sure, let's do it. And I'm grateful for that. So I showed up. I got a job as a landscaper doing some irrigation systems and building fountains and all that. It was actually very cool work. I loved it. And I started working. And I met my incredible wife, Jenna, who I love very much. And we got together. It took some time to convince me. But we So I'm going to give you a super abbreviated version of a very long story. And that is that I met Jenna one time, once, several years before that. And I knew her older sister. We went to school together. And I said, we were in trade school together. And I said, hey, your sister's pretty. And I got a lecture about how I could not date her sister for like 30 minutes. And so I thought, well, that's a lot. And I'd never thought about it again because why would I? It was just a, passing comment, by the way, Kristen, I win. I dated your sister and I married her. And so I love you. Success. So, and it's been a great blessing. I love Jenna very much. So I'm glad that she said yes. But anyway, that was a little bit of a side note to say, sometimes God speaks to us and we just need a little more assurance that it's really him. Like, we can get in our head sometimes and say, is that really the Lord? Is that really, did I just make that up? Well, first of all, we get to compare it against God's word and know if it's something that he would say to us. And then second of all, sometimes we get a little bold and we ask God for a sign, for a symbol. God was gracious to me in allowing that to happen. And he was gracious to Gideon. He gave Gideon three different signs at different points. That it was him, that it was his will, that it was the right thing. Gideon knew the will of God. He just wanted a little reassurance that it was really God that said it and that he was really with him. And sometimes we struggle to trust God in the direction that he's sending us. We don't have to. There's a difference between where we're at in life and where Gideon was at. Gideon had the Torah. He had the first five books of the Bible. And those are great. And those are enough in the first five books to know that you can trust God through everything. But we have the whole of Scripture. We have everything we need to know about the character of God, about the promise of God, about the will of God, about the instruction that God has for our lives. We have all of it written down in Scripture, start to finish, the whole revelation of God's word. We have it. We can look at it. We can read it. We can dig into it. God's telling Gideon by humoring him with the fleece twice, hey, you're a mighty man of valor. I'm going to use you to change your generation, deliver your people. God's telling us through his word, through Scripture, I'm with you. You are a mighty man or woman of God. You are a person of valor. I am going to use you to change your generation, but you have to trust me. Maybe like Gideon, we say, well, how do I know? Don't go out on your front porch in the morning and try to throw a fleece out there tonight and say, okay, God, you know the deal. Wet, dry, let's make it happen. God gave us the ultimate fleece 2,000 years ago. He sent his son Jesus to this earth to die on the cross for you, for me. In Jesus, we have all the proof that we need that God loves us, that he cares about us, that he wants to be in relationship with us. In the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, we have all the proof we need. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies in the way that he was born, the way that he lived, the way that he died, and the way that he resurrected back to life. I would suggest that's a pretty good fleece. But we know that God gives Gideon three confirmations. So Gideon finally is like, all right, let's do this. He sounds the alarm. He draws the troops in. We get to Gideon's second phase of life, which is Gideon the fearless. At this time, Gideon's got an army of about 32,000 men going up against the force of around 135,000. Not great odds, but God says, hold on. In chapter 7, verse 2 of Judges, he says to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands. Or Israel would boast against me, saying, my own strength has saved me. God speaks to Gideon. He says, hey, listen, I've known these knuckleheads a long time. If even with these odds, if they go in like this and I give them into your hands, they're gonna find a way to think they did it in their own strength. They're gonna speak against me. So he says, and I love this, tell whoever trembles with fear to go home. 22,000 go home. So he's got 10,000 left. God's like, my dude, still too many. So go down to the water and I'll tell you what to do. So in verse five, Gideon takes the men down to the water and the Lord tells him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down and drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. So now Gideon has an army of 300. And God tells Gideon, hey, I've given you a lot here, but if you're still afraid, go down to the enemy camp with your servant and listen to what they're saying. That'll give you some hope. And so Gideon goes down, and we pick up in verse 13. Gideon arrives just as a man, this may have been the greatest sign from God of all, where a man was telling his friend a dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, here's the miracle, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Bob Gilbert, if you came to me and said, Ryan, I had a dream. A round barley loaf came into the church and struck it, and the whole thing collapsed. I would not say to you, well, what I would say to you is, brother, you're hungry. As soon as service is over, go get lunch, get some water, take a nap. You'll be okay. You're just hungry. It's okay. I would not think to say, well, clearly it's the sword of Gideon. He's going to kill all of us. The Lord's given us over to him. What? So anyway, that's God speaking to Gideon in a way that is super weird, but no one would interpret that dream to mean that except for if the Lord told him to. So at this point, Gideon's fired up. He goes, he worships God, an appropriate response given the circumstance. And then he goes back to get his men ready. And he's like, guys, there's 300 of us. We're going into battle. We're going to strike them in the middle of the night. It's going to be awesome. Little different plan than what you might think. So stay with me here. And he says, we're going to sneak down there with trumpets and torches and jars. It's going to be great. And so when I tell you to blow your trumpet, smash your jar, raise the torch, it's going to be no problem. The guys do it because they're like, hey, there's 300 of us. We're either going to die or we're going to win. It's fine. And so they go down, they do the thing, and we pick up in verse 21, while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. So the enemy flees. They strike each other down. They have to do nothing. Gideon wins. And it's a great ending to the story, kind of. But Gideon was convinced that he was insufficient to be used by God. I can feel like that sometimes, insufficient to be used by God. I'm reminded, however, though, of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says this, but he said to me, God speaking to Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So let's back up a second. When we get here, Paul's got this thorn in the flesh, he says, that God has sent, and he's prayed three times for God to take this thing away, and yet here he stands. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We might feel insufficient to be used by God. We might feel fearful and scared. But when we realize God uses our weakness for his glory, we can rest in that and say, okay, God, do what you want then. Here I am. Let's go. Let's use me. So he's doing pretty good. He gets to Gideon the fearless, but then we get to Judges chapter 8 and we get to Gideon the forgetful. The last alliterated point of my career. Maybe. And we start in verse 22. It starts out good. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the land of Midian." But Gideon told him, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." That's a great response. Gideon remembers where he came from there. That's good. But it goes sideways quick. And he said, "I do have one request, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder." It was the custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, "We'll be glad to give them." So they spread out a garment. Each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. And the weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on their camels' necks. Pause there. Okay, so listen. I have been a kids' pastor for 20 years. I am also a child of the 80s and 90s. I cannot read this without picturing these camels with giant gold chains and big pendants, Flava Flav style, just hanging out here, walking around the desert with their big money sign hanging on. Like, that is not how it was. That is how it lives in my mind. So I just want to say, all right, we're going to get back to the scripture. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah. I keep getting Orpah, who was one of, Naomi's daughters-in-law, and Ophrah, and Oprah, for that matter, all confused. I don't know. Again, as I said in the beginning, I'm not a smart man. God said to do this. So here we go. All right, so all Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and his family. Gideon begins to forget all that the Lord has done for him in Israel, and moves from wholehearted devotion to the Lord pretty quickly into kind of a half-hearted devotion. Gideon moves from everything being about God getting the glory to maybe wanting just some of the glory for himself. We see at the end of chapter 8 that immediately following Gideon's death, the Israelites turn back to Baal worship. They immediately forget and worship a false god. One of the many lessons I learned from Gideon is that it's hard to finish strong. It's hard in life to finish strong. We like to say, if you just love the Lord with all your heart, if you're truly in love with him, it's easy to serve him. It's easy to get distracted. I love the Lord so much, it is easy to get distracted. It's easy to slowly start to fade, and then before you know it, you're worshiping things that aren't the real God. You're serving things that aren't your real God. You're giving your life to things that aren't your Lord and Savior. They're not the perfecter of all things. They're other stuff. And Gideon gets distracted here. We see that this becomes a snare to him and his family. Now, I'm thankful for a God that forgives, because we see in the New Testament, we read about Gideon. God remembers him for his faith, not for his forgiveness. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. It says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Gideon's remembered for his faith, and I would never be so bold as to say that Gideon fully walked away from God and didn't serve him and isn't in heaven now. I don't know the answer to that, but I do know that he had this struggle and this snare and this hitch in his giddy-up, if you will, of creating this ephod that people started to worship. He started to remember the glory days and not the one who took him to the glory days. And that can be a problem. Now, there are a few similarities in the lives of Gideon and Jesus. People would say that Gideon in the scripture is a type of Christ, meaning there are things and similarities you can look to that point you to Christ. And I'm not going to get into heresy here, I promise. But there are a few things. And the first one is their humble beginnings. We can look at it and see that Gideon is scared and hiding and saying he's the least in his family. We're not going to do this. And Jesus himself came to earth pretty humble, born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger, humbling himself even to death for us. And then we see the deliverance from oppression. Gideon is used by God in a mighty way to deliver Israel from the Midianites. There is no greater deliverer than Jesus himself, who delivers us from all sin and anxiety and oppression and all of the things that God has delivered us from. It's incredible. And then we see the victory through weakness. Now, stay with me here. Gideon was clearly pretty weak. He was pretty scared. And God used him to do a mighty thing. Jesus, I would never dare to say that Jesus is weak in any way. We know that Jesus submitted himself willingly to the things that happened to him. It was only by his choice that that happened. But while he was there, beaten and hanging on a cross, unrecognizable, scripture says, he appeared weak. And through that weakness, God did an amazing thing in making a way for us to have a relationship with him, in making a way for us to have freedom from all of these things. And then we see, amazingly, Jesus roar back and show his power with his victory over death, being resurrected back to life is amazing. There's some major differences, though. Gideon starts to forget the Lord, starts to forget where God brought him from. Jesus never forgot his mission, and he's never forgotten us, his children, either. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He's known us from the beginning of time, and he never lost track of the mission, never lost sight of the purpose, which was to make a way for us to be with him for all of eternity. And I'm so grateful that he did. So there are a few lessons we can learn. When we're fearful, we need to remember that God is faithful. When God strengthens us and we move from that fearful to fearless stage and we see God do some amazing things in our life, we start to see the victories roll in. We see people get saved because we get to talk to them. We see all of these things that God does through our lives. We have to be careful not to become forgetful of where the Lord brought us from and who he created us to be, and that our focus is on him. We have to remember to finish strong as a testimony of God's goodness and his grace and his faithfulness. Guys, we love you so much. And I didn't say this at the beginning, and I want to say now, I know we got to say this a little bit ago, a few months ago, a couple months, however long it's been now, I don't know. Time flies. We love you. The 13 and a half years we've been in this church, that you have poured into us, that you have loved us, that you have blessed us so much with your presence. You've seen us through incredible victories, and you've seen us through incredible tragedies. And we love you, and we will never forget. This will always be home. This will always be home to us. We've seen God do some amazing things in this place for us and through us, and we're grateful. So we love you guys so much. But I would encourage you today, if God's calling you to something, if God's calling you to go and do something, go and do it. It's going to be scary, probably. It's always scary. I've been doing this for 20-some years. It's always scary to walk up to a person, cold turkey basically, not knowing them, who they are, and just say, hey, do you know the Lord loves you? Can I pray with you about something? It never, like, I'm not the person where that ever gets easy. Some of you, that's like second nature. It's just easy life. When God calls us to things, it can be scary. But go, please go. The adventure is worth the fear. Go. Go and serve the Lord. Go and do the thing that he's called you to. And when you do, remember him. Remember that he loves you. Remember he's the one that brought you there. Remember he's the one who sustains you. I will never forget in that year and a half. I'm going a little long, but I promise I'm almost done. I remember in that year and a half that I was out of full-time ministry, I was sitting in the basement praying, spending some time with the Lord. We had incredible conversations in that time. And I was praying and just spending time with him. And I was thinking back, reminiscing a little bit over the years in ministry that I'd had, some of the success stories, the things that God had done through the ministry. And I was like, God, it's been good. Like I thought it was over in a few short years. I said, God, it's been good. All these kids have gotten saved. All of these people have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's been so good. And God spoke to me as, again, clear as ever. And said, but how much better could it have been if you trusted me completely instead of trying to do it on your own? And I was like, ooh. Sometimes God encourages us. sometimes God disciplines us, and we need to be ready to receive both. And I said, Lord, I never let that be me again. Never. If you restore me back to ministry, if I get to do this again, whatever I do my whole life, don't let that be me. Don't let me be the one that forgets and tries to do it in my own strength. Because God equips us, and he gives us gifts, and he gives us talents, and sometimes we can put it on cruise control when things start to go well. Don't do that, church. Don't do it. Trust the Lord completely. Give him your life completely. Serve him completely. And don't forget that he loves you and that it all comes from him. And don't forget that I love you very much and Jenna loves you very much. And so with that, we're going to wrap this thing up. Let me pray for you guys. Father, we love you. Lord, we are grateful for the story of Gideon, that we can turn to you when we're weak and realize that you make us strong. Though we may feel insufficient, you're the one who makes us sufficient. You have given us, by your Holy Spirit, all that we need to serve you, to do your work, to do your ministry, to live our lives for you. So help us to stay dependent on you. Help us to trust you completely, and help us serve you well. In Jesus' name, amen.